Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the short letter of Jude? The letter of Jude at the end of the Berit Hadashah. Would you bow with me again in prayer? Father, we praise you that you have reached down to us. We praise you that you have felt our brokenness and that you have come to heal, to rescue. We thank you, Father, for all the help that you give us, and we thank you again for the mighty victory Yeshua achieved for us in the cross. We thank you for all that you'll say to us now by the power of your Spirit, for our good and for our upbuilding. And for your honor, in Yeshua's name, amen. Jude is a nugget tucked away in this portion of the scripture. And he begins his short letter identifying himself as Jude, a bondservant of Yeshua Mashiach and brother of James. This Jude was a half-brother of Yeshua, and related to James, a brother of James who was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. As Yeshua's good news spread throughout the known world at that time, there came days when those who would pervert the good news rose and began to infiltrate the different congregations. And Jude begins his letter to those who are the called, the sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Yeshua Mashiach. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. So opponents to the truth and the good news and Yeshua, and acknowledging that he is fully God as well as fully human, opponents to this are nothing new, that there were those creeping into the congregations that denied the truth and also had a lifestyle of immorality. And Jude initially says that he was going to write about our common faith, but then because of the need of the hour, God redirected his thoughts to write this letter as a protection for the believers. Now, one of the wonderful things about following Yeshua is that through the cross and through our faith in him, the battle is already won. The decisive victory is being fought, and we are conquerors, more than conquerors. And yet, the balance is that on our way to receiving this full victory, we continue to battle, that we are not left to simply sit and be idle, but rather God says we are to contend for this faith once for all delivered to the saints. Yeshua provided for this faith that is once for all delivered in commissioning the apostles. And our Berit Hadashah, the Greek scriptures, the New Covenant scriptures, were written by either apostles or close associates of apostles. And this is the body of truth that we are to stand for and to embrace, to hold on to, and even to fight for. And Jude will go through his letter and talk about these people that are infiltrating. He will talk about the issues. And it seems so overwhelming. He will encourage us, but it seems so overwhelming that we face these challenges. And even in our day, when we see many departing from the faith, or twisting the truth, or living an immoral lifestyle and yet claiming to hold on to the truth. We see so many challenges to walking with Yeshua in our day. And I want us to come to the very conclusion of Jude's letter. And after he has described our battle, he turns to the place that we should all turn. In verse 24, Jude begins a prayer. The place of prayer is always the place to go when we are contending for the faith in this day, when we are contending to live righteously according to the lifestyle, according to the calling, according to the life planted in us by Yeshua. And Jude begins his closing prayer with the word, now. Now, look away from the circumstances and look to God. Turn our eyes from the things of earth. Lift our eyes to the place where the Savior reigns, to heaven and to his throne. Look now to him. Now to him. Our focus in these days always is to turn to God. God is always the focus of our prayer. God is the one to whom we look in our hour of need to find the help that we need. And Jude first begins to say about our God, now to him who is able. Our God is able to take good care of us. You remember those three men and along with Daniel that were taken into exile. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were called. And there came a time when the proud king of Babylon built this glorious golden statue and required all of his empire to bow down to worship to it. And these three men, followers in a relationship with the living God, refused to bow down in their day. And the king heard of it, and the king brought them before him and said, bow down now, and you'll be fine. But if you don't bow down, I will execute you by throwing you into the furnace of fire. And these three men said, king, we aren't going to bow down. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. And we think he will. But whether or not he delivers us, we refuse to bow down. And in a graphic picture of God's ability to take care of us as people, that wicked king threw those three men in the fire, bound up. And the king looked in and saw that there were four men walking around in the fiery furnace. And he was astonished and he said, come out. And the three men came out. And you know what was remarkable? There was no smell of smoke on their clothes, and the only thing that had been burned was what bound them. Our God is able to deliver us. And he gave us a graphic picture and illustration in the lives of those three men. Shaul talked about this great deliverance ability, delivering ability of our God in his first letter to the Ephesians. In his letter to the Ephesians chapter 1, he too has turned his face to God in prayer, and he records one of his prayers in this opening chapter of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 15, Shaul writes, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. That last phrase talks about God's ability to take care of us. that the power that is available to us to keep us and to help us walk and to live in relationship with Messiah, that power is like the exceeding greatness of His power that was worked with mighty power in verse 20 when He worked it in Messiah when He raised Him from the dead. That great power that is available for us is power that is stronger than death itself. And this power was not only the power that raised Messiah from the dead, but it is also the power that seated Him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. And it is not only the power that seated Him at the right hand of the Father, it is also the power that seated Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And not only that, but it is the power that has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The ability of our God to take care of us is reflected and seen in the fact that He raised Messiah from the dead and seated Him in His own right hand, far above all other authority and power, and gave Him the name that is above every name, and put everything under His feet. Talk about ability to take care of us. That kind of ability will bring to us great security and confidence and courage as we face the challenge of contending for the faith in our day. And then Jude continues, "Now to Him, God, who is able by His great strength, by His resurrection power, He is able to keep us, to guard us, to protect us." That great benediction that the priests were to put upon the people of Israel talks about God's keeping ability. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. God, in His ability, in His power, keeps us. He guards us. He protects us. In his second letter to Timothy, Shaul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day." He is able to keep me. He is able to keep you. And that is what He will do. The Psalms contain His ability to keep. In Psalm 121, we are reminded of this, our God's ability to keep us. The 121st Psalm, one of the songs of ascent. In verse 3, it says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shield at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." I am so thankful that our God is always on alert, that He's always watching. He always sees everything about us. He sees into our hearts and our minds. He knows the challenges that we face. He sees all of our circumstances, and He is our keeper. He is the one that puts a guard around us and protects us. He Himself will do it. Yeshua, in His closing prayer at the conclusion of His life, prayed to the Father, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept. and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All those whom the Father gave the Son and who placed their faith genuinely in Messiah, Messiah kept. Not one was lost. God is able to keep us, whatever the circumstances we face as we contend for the faith. But then Jude goes on in his prayer, his benediction, to say, "Now to him who is able to keep you," and he focuses particularly on one aspect of God's keeping ability. He is able to keep you from stumbling. Now there are two aspects of this stumbling. And we will come back to one aspect in a moment, that there is the aspect of stumbling in which we can never stumble. You remember that Shaul was writing about the people of Israel, and he asked the question, have they fallen so as to stumble in a sense that they can never rise again? And his answer is, God forbid, perish the thought. They have stumbled, but not in an ultimate kind of way. And the same root word that Shaul used there, Jude uses here, that while you and I may stumble along the way, we can never stumble in an ultimate kind of way. We can never stumble so as to stumble out of the hand of God. God holds us in his hand, and we can never get out of that hand because he keeps us and protects us from ultimate stumbling. But along the way, there is the danger and the challenge that you and I may stumble. We may fall down. And I want us to take a few moments to consider the ways that God provides for us to be able to avoid stumbling, the way he helps us along the way to keep us from stumbling. In the first letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes for us insightfully about protection from stumbling and succumbing to temptation. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, he gives us helpful insights. He talks about the children of Israel and how Yeshua was the rock that went with them. And he talks about some of the sins that they fell into and the consequences of that. And then in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." One of the first ways that God provides for us to prevent and protect us from stumbling is the very scriptures themselves. These were written down for us for our protection, that we might learn, that we might watch, that we might see how were the people of God tempted. What was it that led them to stumble? How did God provide and bring them back? What did God do to help them so they would not stumble? So the scriptures become a treasure chest for us to be rescued from stumbling. How important it is for us to know the scriptures well. The psalm writer writes, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The scriptures will keep us from sin. In this little statement that Shaul writes about no temptation having overtaken us except such as common to man, it is important for us to know that what we are going through is not unique. One of the schemes of our enemy is to make us think, "Oh, woe is me. Nobody has ever gone through what I'm going through. Nobody has ever experienced this particular difficulty or this particular challenge or this particular feeling or had this particular background to influence their choices. This scripture says that no temptation comes to us but such as is common to humanity. There is nothing new under the sun in this regard. The evil one might try to package it in a brand new shiny package, but it is still the same old temptation to turn away from the living God to something that cannot and will not satisfy or help us. And then the reminder once again that our God is faithful and that our God will provide ways of escape. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, his heart was set on following God, and he encountered one difficult challenge after another. His brothers hated him, and eventually they sold him into slavery. And then, when he was in slavery, his master's wife began to lust after him and proposition him. And we see throughout this encounter, this picture of Joseph, that his heart remained firm. Other scriptures talk about his heart was set on the promises that God had given him early in his life. And so one afternoon, when his master's wife cleared out the house, and she was alone with Joseph, and she grabbed a hold of him and said, "Come to bed with me." What did Joseph do? God had so worked in his life at the fear of the Lord, the recognition of the presence of God, that in that moment Joseph ran. He left his cloak behind and just took off. That was the way of escape. Sometimes there is not time for negotiation. Sometimes there is not time for discussion. Sometimes there is not time for reasoning. Sometimes it is time to just get out, just leave, just turn tail and run. And that's not being cowardly, that is being wise. God delivered Joseph. He gave him a way of escape. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah was a man who served God in his day and facing the immorality of a wicked king and his queen. And Elijah confronted these wicked people who were teaching false doctrine and promoting false prophets. And he confronted them on Mount Carmel. And God gave a wonderful victory. But then right after that, the scripture says that Jezebel, the wicked king, said to Elijah, "Today I'm going to make you like all those false prophets. You're a dead man." And Elijah was physically and emotionally depleted, and he ran for his life. What did God do? How did God supply for him? God gave him lunch and time to take a nap. Sometimes that's what we need. That's the way of escape. Sometimes we need something to eat and a time to rest and a time to be quiet. And shortly after that time of food and rest, God came to Elijah and they had an intimate conversation. And God spoke to Elijah and encouraged him and showed him that he was not alone and that God had good plans for him. Elijah was so discouraged and despondent he was ready to die. And he asked God to take his life. Aren't you glad God didn't do that? He was one of two in the Tanakh that never died. God came in that moment of temptation to total despair and despondency and provided for him and brought him to a place of escape. In the life of Yeshua, over and over we see God's abilities to provide for us, to keep us from stumbling. And I think that is one of the most important things we can do, is to meditate long and often on the life of Yeshua. In Hebrews it says that he himself has suffered being tempted, and therefore he is able to aid those who are tempted. Yeshua was fully human. And in the experiences that he had on this earth, he experienced the pressures of temptation. And every point that we are tempted, he experienced that temptation. And therefore, he is able to help us because at every point, he also successfully said no to the temptation and yes to the will of the Father. One particular example of this came on the night before his death in Matthew chapter 26. Yeshua shows us the rescue from falling that we can have in trusting the Father. In Matthew chapter 26, as the pressures begin to mount on him this final night, in verse 36 it says that then Yeshua came with them, his disciples, his apostles, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Yeshua never stumbled. Yeshua went into arrest, went into mockery, went into being falsely accused and slandered, to be beaten. He went before a mock trial, before the hatred of the religious leaders of his day, through flogging, and ultimately through execution on a cross. And through it all, Yeshua never fell. He never stumbled. And he shows us that one of the keys for you and I to not stumble is that you and I would be devoted to prayer. In the hour of his greatest need, he turned his face to the Father. And let me say to us and to myself, there are some times when 5 minutes of prayer is not adequate for God to plant into our lives the character and the insight about himself and about ourselves and the strength we need to face the coming hour. This time of prayer that God invited the Son into was a time that spanned several hours. And there's no secret about time. It's not a magic formula, but it's simply that there are times when God knows what we are going to face. We need extended time with Him so that He can say to us the things that need to be said. You see, Peter had the opportunity, as did the others, but especially Peter and James and John, invited into this special time of prayer, had the opportunity to have escaped their moment of temporary fall and stumbling. And they, Peter in particular, spoke in pride, "I will never deny you. I will go with you all the way to the cross." Pride is such a danger, and in the hour of prayer, God helps us to see pride for what it is and show us our own weakness so that we can go to Him and rely on Him for all the strength we will need to face all that is coming, all that He knows that is coming. And so it is good to us, for us to see too that Yeshua was not just operating on information in His head. His heart was filled with love for the Father. His affections were touched. And in the hour of prayer, his affections went so deep that he was ready to say, "Father, even if it costs me that moment of going to the cross, and absorbing the sin of the world, and in that moment experiencing your wrath, even if that's what your will leads me to, I love you so much and have so experienced your love for me, that is what I want. And that is what transpired in that hour, those hours of prayer, where Yeshua found the strength to go forward in the will of God, touched by the affections of God, wanting God's will more than anything else, because he knew that was the very best. And we know the end of the story, that Yeshua never stumbled, and that he was raised to the highest place in all the universe, so that when you and I place our trust in him, though we may stumble a little bit along the way, we will never ultimately fall again. He has saved us and kept us and will keep us for all time and all eternity. So Jude brings his letter to this conclusion by this prayer. And there is much more for us to consider, and perhaps we will again come to this and consider it. But this is a glorious and solid foundation for us. God is the one we turn to in our hour of need. God is the one who is able. He has all the strength to take care of us. God is able to keep us, to protect us and guard us. And God is the one who will rescue us from stumbling so that we will never ultimately fall. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for Yeshua, our mighty Savior, our mighty Keeper, our mighty Rescuer, our mighty Defender. Thank you that when you save us, you also keep us, and you give us all we need to battle in this life, knowing that ultimately we are already more than conquerors. We are victors through faith in Yeshua. As we face this week and the days before us, I pray that this would infuse us with fresh courage and fresh hope, and that you would draw us into intimate times with yourself and help us to know your word and to soak in it, and help us to meditate long and often on our wonderful Savior, Messiah, Yeshua, and to learn from him. Thank you, Father, for all the help you give us. Thank you for saving and keeping us. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.